I shared a little bit with you guys, but along a certain line, and I want to kind of go along that line still, because I think it's so important in relationship to the Lord and in relationship to our relationship to the Lord, how we relate to Him. And I had mentioned kind of two different angles of our relating to Him. And the first one is to, I use two terms, external Jesus and internal Jesus. And I know they're words, but they're more than words. There's really a mountain of information on that in the Word of God. But greater than a mountain of information, there is a huge relationship difference between the two. And so I just wanted to sort of continue to go along that line. So the difference is that a lot of times if we have a big crisis or we got something going on in our life or, you know, something bad happens or whatever, well, we will pray, and we will pray to the external Jesus, if you will, the one that's at the right hand of God, and we go there. And it's so common and it's so normal that it's almost impossible to introduce any other way. But there is the internal Jesus. Now, of course, there's not two Jesuses, so Jesus, his twin brother or any of that weird stuff. It's just Jesus. But as he is at the right hand of the Father, so he is in us as our life. And our propensity is to focus on our externals, our external life, all of this, when God has put his Son inside of us and wants him to be able to live there and wants us to relate to him as our life. And I know, because I've been teaching this kind of stuff for a lot of years, I know that it is easy to hear things along this line, but when we're away from the group or we're away from the teaching, we slip back into just being us, you know, and it's us, and we know there's a God up there, you know, that sort of relationship. And if that was the case, why did you know, salvation didn't require Jesus to come inside of us, not the normal, what people call nominal salvation. That just required him dying on a cross and then going back to heaven. So why put him on the inside of us? Why that? And especially if we're going to live our lives externally, you know, and we're going to live them with almost no input from Jesus within, then why do that? But God the Father put him on the inside of us, and he put him there to be our life. I was thinking of a phrase this morning, actually, that Jesus is not just the life of our prayers. He is the answer to our prayers. Now, that's not true of all prayers and needs. It's not. There are times that we pray to him at the right hand of the Father. But there are times that we are depending on him, as it were, or praying to him, you know, within us. So what I want to do is just go through some different scenarios as we go here. Is this quite possibly the last time I'll be sharing with the youth?
Oh, no.
Okay.
Oh, no.
All right. So I don't have to go.
No.
I wrote a statement. When we get into a crisis situation, then we say, I am desperate. I am in desperate need of the Lord. Anybody ever said that before? I am in desperate need of the Lord. But what we mean is that we need a fixer to take away our problems. When it comes to the external, we need a fixer. That's, and we would never say that, but we have somehow in Christianity and religion, we have formulated God and the God that we pray to or that we relate to as primarily just a fixer, so that when we say God, well, I'll just pray to God, you don't even have to say for something, because it's usually, it's going to be for something to fix. So, and the more I thought about it, the more I thought, this is really, really true. I mean, it is true. We have made the name of God, which I don't want to go into all what I'm on that, but we have made the name of God just simply a fixer for our needs, for our life on this earth, instead of who he really is and who, you know, the premise for what all this is about. So, so I'm going to start throwing out some different concepts, and one of them is looking at Jesus as the treasure. Okay, well, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What? I thought we just have Jesus in there because it makes us comfortable or happy or, you know, whatever. But not that the power would be of God in us and not of ourselves. And so... And if, you know, if I could get one thing out of the times that I'm sharing here with the young people, it would be to really begin to comprehend that there's a whole nother understanding, a whole nother understanding in the Word of Him in us, and of what that's supposed to mean to the Father. His Son, to the Father up there. Let's put the Father up there in this, just my description right now, that he would get his Son. And then it would be a sweet savor of Christ that rises, not a sour savor of Christianity or something. You know what I'm saying? And that's not really adequate or accurate, but I mean, it has some truth to it, that it, if it's not the sweet savor, then it's us. Anyway, so I said, he may bring you in your crisis, he may bring you to this treasure in your earthen vessel. Or you may opt out of the treasure and he might bring you something as petty as physical deliverance. Mm-hmm. Now, think on that just for a second. Because why would I say that petty? Because that's us. I need, you know, I need help. I need this situation fixed. I need something done. I need, you know, God, answer this prayer. Help me. Da 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 da. So Randy, why did you call it petty? You know? Something as petty as just physical deliverance. How can you say that? You don't understand. You're true. You're right. I don't. Because I don't know all of your problems. Most of them, but not all of them. But I said it because answers to prayers have never been called a treasure. Mm-hmm. Jesus has been called a treasure. And that treasure is in us. And we may treasure the answers to prayers. I know I have. I've gotten some external answers to prayers that I treasure and I'm thankful for. But that would be treasuring his hands, what he did for me, instead of treasuring him. And so you can begin to see, wow, this thing could actually be a major difference on how I relate to Christ. So, one of the things that ran through my mind, sometimes I try to think the way y'all do.
I'm sorry.
And it scares me. but it would be like this. Okay, so some crisis happens in your life, and it's just like, this is so big and everything. And we go, Lord, I need you to intervene. I need you to do something now. I need you to fix this. You know, whatever terminology we use, that's what I'm needing. And when we look around, let me make it like a financial need. Okay, so a financial need comes up, and we come to it, and we're just praying. We're going, oh God, and it's due, you know, in 3 minutes or something. Let's put the pressure on, you know. So in our mind, there's only one answer. And that answer is, I need money now. I need money now. But you know, just in the natural, God can move in all kind of ways. God can move on somebody's heart that you owe the money to go, you know what, I'm going to give you another 6 months, or I'm going to just, you know, not ask for this. Or, I mean, there's so many more answers in God's mind than ours. We always, it's like, there's just one answer, and you got to do this, you know. And there was a similar, you know, tough situation going on in the book of Esther. it was a dire type situation. And Esther, you know, by the Lord, was invited to risk everything, to lay down her life just to get to the king, you know. And that door was, once you step across that threshold, you're either going to die or live. It's going to be life or death. And if it's life or death, and you're trusting in his life, what do you think God's going to do? I mean, really, if it's a life or death thing, and you really understand, well, my life is Christ, and you're not using that as an excuse or a little, you know, I'll fake him out and maybe he'll go for this. No. If your life is Christ, he's going to stand up for his son.
That's right.
He always has, and he always will. But to get that to work as it flows through the heart of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the son, like Esther, is going to have to be willing to risk. To really put her hands in the hands of the king, that is, who has made a decree, you do not come in here unless you're invited. And she went against the king's word, but reached into his heart.
Yes.
Changed everything. Amazing. I mean, amazing story and reality. So our prayers a lot of times are based on us. They're based on our lives. They're our earthly problems, our, you know, worldly wisdom that we're viewing the situation by without the mind of Christ. So we wonder why we trip, you know. It's like, I was going so well, and then I hit this rock and I fell down. You know? It's like, well, there are aspects, there are things here, and they're for us. You know, God has supplied them through Jesus and really through him in us, but also through Jesus at the right hand of God, because there he represents the finished work. So that's a whole nother area. But it's easier to rest on the finished work than it is the living Christ within us, I think. And especially if we haven't really been raised in that. I mean, really, and I'm not talking about terminology. Y'all know that. Terminology never saved anybody. You know, terminology is, and we will deify our terminology. We do. I mean, even those of us who preach Christ and Him crucified. I remember one time I was at a conference, and one of the speakers got up there, and they were invited to the thing and was going to share along the same lines as we were, and he got up there, and his terminology was completely different than what I was used to. And I'm going, and I had to stop and say, Lord, help me here, because your brain has to readjust. You know, it's easier when cool water's poured over your head, you know, but if it has big ice cubes, you know, it's like, yeah. So I began to hear his heart, not his terminology. And what a difference it made. When it was over with, I went up and gave him a big hug and said, I'm glad you were here, you know. But so, you know, there is a terminology among us. And, you know, just because somebody doesn't use our terminology doesn't mean they don't have the Lord the way we do. Mm-hmm. And that's an important thing.
Yes.
It's very important. All right. So, I wrote down understanding God better, you know, understanding the Lord better. I wrote, again, we will we'll have to work at reframing our expectations, because if our understanding of God is limited and it's only in relationship to, you know, Jesus at the right hand of the Father, then it's going to have to be reframed. We're going to have to come into a whole new dealing by the Holy Spirit to bring us more closely in to the Son that is within us.
Amen.
To the Son that is within
mm-hmm.
us. So, a little subtitle here is how we know God can be seen in how we pray. And what I mean by that is that as I was just kind of meditating on all these things, I came up with three different prayers in the Bible that were prayed in crises, and realized that in all three of the prayers, they really showed what they were made out of in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, what they had of the Lord, what was real in the Lord. And I thought, prayer is a real identifier.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And, of course, this probably is going to scare y'all now. I'm not going to pray, because somebody will go, they identified me. I'm carnal. I know it. Except we won't do that. Will we? Anyway. All right. So our misunderstanding of God shows up a lot of times in our prayers. And so I want to give some examples. I picked out Job, and I picked out Paul, and I picked out Jesus. Now, I didn't say they're wrong, but I said our misunderstanding of that can be wrong. With Job, pretty sure he's wrong. if you know the book of Job. All right. So I'll start with Job. I wrote down, Job served a God that was very different from the way he actually perceived him to be. And that statement right there, for me, was, I'll read it again, was that's the one. That's the statement right there. Job served a God that was very different from the way he actually perceived God to be.
Mm.
And that's why he was so confused.
Yeah.
That's why the book of Job is so messed up.
Yeah.
You know, because it's like, okay, well, I prayed. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, well, I prayed? And then, well, you know, you should go, what did you pray?
Yeah. You
know? Well, I prayed, you know, that God would, you know, pay off my expenses and then give me $1 million. You know, okay, there's your problem. All right, so. And, of course, the other problem is his three friends, Job's three friends. that I think at the end of the book we're no longer friends, but that's just, it doesn't say that. I'm just guessing, you know. All right, so Job was going through all this suffering, and yeah, you know, I mean, the Lord allowed it. And so his whole thing was that he was claiming to his three counselors and even to God eventually that he was an innocent sufferer, and that God was unjust in how he was dealing with him, and God should be his mediator. Mm. Okay, see, okay, the mediator means, okay, I, you know, God's unfair or more powerful and might do something that I don't have the strength to do, so I need a mediator.
That's right.
Okay, but the mediator there is to bring us together in one,
right.
Not just agreement.
Mm-hmm.
Bring us together in one. Mm-hmm. So, I wrote about Job's friends. I said, most who have difficulties go to God on a rescue mission. And when I wrote it down, I was reminded that places where people were taken in off the street and given food and stuff and soup kitchens and all this stuff, but they were Christian, were called rescue missions at one time.
Wow.
That's what it was.
Wow.
Yeah, that was the name. Now I'm going, I don't think that's a good name, because we're not just rescuing, we're bringing them into life.
Yeah.
You know. And so part of the problems were the three friends are trying to identify Job's problem.
Yes.
Okay. Christians are good at this one.
Oh,
yes. Oh, I'll tell you what your problem is. So he must have, Job must have sinned.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Okay.
Yeah. What I'm thinking is that somebody over here sinned, and it's like sleight of hand, you know, get our attention over here. Job must have sinned, or he's full of pride, or he resists correction, meaning he's rebellious, or he has been faking righteousness all along. Now that's all, those are in there. Those are all in the book of Job. You know. And that was, none of that was, well, I can't say none of it. Most of that was not applicable to why this was going on. Now, God finally had to deal with Job pretty rough. I think it's interesting that the book of Job starts with Satan showing up and God saying, "Have you considered my servant Job?"
Yeah.
And Satan goes, "Who?" Yeah, he's right here. Here's his address. You know, that's almost like what he did, you know. And Job's there and they go, "No."
I'm out.
He left the house. He's get him. You know.
Don't say it.
That's not my air code.
Bildad, go to Bildad.
No, I'm not available. I'm not available right now.
Yeah.
He's on vacation.
Over there.
So really, it was all instituted by the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the confusion comes to most Christians nowadays, because we can't imagine, and that was what I meant when I said that, you know, yeah. There's no way that you could understand something if you perceived God a certain way and he moves another way.
Yes.
And that other way he moves is important.
Mm-hmm.
To a deeper relationship.
Vital.
What?
Vital.
A vital relationship. And it will certainly answer a whole lot of our questions when we're getting into problems.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah.
But again, go to God, and we look, you know, let's go to God. You know, it's like, let's go to God. Oh, God, you know, instead of let's trust in the life that's within us.
Amen.
Let's see what that will do.
Yes.
Okay. So I'll read you some scriptures out of Luke here. This is Luke 13:4-5. that were present at that season, some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans? Because they suffered such things? Mm-hmm. I tell you, nay. That means no. But except you repent, you should and likewise perish. Okay. Are those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? So there's this understanding in Jesus' day, and it's the same in our day, and we find out that, the Charismatic Church, which I was a huge part of for a long time, is really big on this. You know, well, if you're sick, you know, you shouldn't be sick. You shouldn't get sick. I mean, God's supposed to take care of you and everything. Therefore, you must be in sin, or you must be in rebellion, or you must be this and that, or, you know. Well, okay. Job, anybody and everybody that has gone through that can rest that I'm with the Lord even in this. I will be with, and that's what Job said at the very beginning. Job said, what was it? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And he was fine with it until the Lord wouldn't take it away. You know, after a while it was like, okay, that's enough giving. There's some taking away. All right. So we assume that we're an open person, most of us. I think that probably every Christian thinks they're pretty open. Yeah. that's the way I'm just kind of. Job was not open until the end, when God used his own can opener to open him up, you know. That's when he got open. But he wasn't, mainly because of his views of God. And his view of God was, this is unjust suffering, you should take this away. Instead of understanding that God could actually have a purpose for it, to bring something more eternal.
Yes.
More eternal weight of glory.
Amen.
oh yeah. So I wrote, we have our survival instinct with no sacrifice instinct. Mm-hmm. The survival instinct comes naturally to us, right? Mm-hmm. You know, y'all know the joke about the bear, right? Two guys sitting in there, okay. And so, you know, so they're having a picnic or something. All of a sudden, this bear comes running at them, and one guy starts putting on his running shoes, and the other guy goes, you're not going to outrun the bear. And he says, I don't have to. I just have to outrun you. That's not nice. So you tackle him, and then you outrun him. So that's survival instinct. But with God and with the Lamb, there is this sacrifice instinct. And it should be worked in us by the life of Christ that's in us, because that's the way he thinks and that's the way he is. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, it should be. It should be there. And if it's not, then we don't go, well, it's not there. You didn't put it in me. No, it's in there. You know, you say, reveal your son in me. But not in this moment. You see what I mean? What I'm trying to say is, yeah, many times at this moment. But more than that, reveal this sacrifice instinct of the Lamb that has been placed in me as life. Then you're not praying to him up there in a certain sense, because you may be saying a prayer there, and this is a good example of that, a mixture of it. You say the prayer there, but the end result is the true answer is going to be Him in you and how He handles that situation. So I said you can have a head knowledge of sacrifice. And then I quoted Matthew 17, but when affliction arises, they are offended. See, that throws us off. Well, it shouldn't throw us off. We, you know, I mean, when it's all said and done, Jesus is going to sit on a throne, and on His right hand are going to be all the sheep, and on His left hand are going to be all the goats. And for Him, he goes, okay, you guys look like me, talking about the sheep, because He's the Lamb of God, and you guys don't look like me. Well, let's talk about Jesus. I found this one interesting. And the last one that I will do will be Paul. We won't do at least right during this session, but I found Jesus is really, really interesting, His prayer and what it meant. Now remember, this is funny, but we're talking about inward Jesus or outward Jesus, right? External Jesus or inward Jesus. But we're talking about Jesus now, the actual man. All right. So this is Matthew 26, and I'm sure you're very familiar with these verses, verse 38. Then saith He, Jesus, unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. For He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou will. Okay. So, Jesus is in a situation that He's probably never been in as God, you know? And He's so used to going to His Father, you know, and they were up there. Mm-hmm. He wasn't down here in this body all those, you know, eternity past. But now He is in, you know, this really hard situation. But there's, when He's praying it, there's a nevertheless. There's a nevertheless there. And it is nevertheless, let Your desire be gained, not mine. All right. Now, Jesus knows the Father. They're one. But we have the potential, because He sent the Holy Spirit toward this end, that to answer the prayer of John 17, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. Mm-hmm. Well, we don't even know what that looks like until, you know, we really see God in their nature and in their way. And we can even hear about that, but it's foreign to us because we're all individuals and we all live in individual places and, you know, this and that. But that relationship is not that way. And so He says, nevertheless, Your desire be gained and not mine. Mm-hmm. And then I was thinking about it, and so instead of trying to remember how I said it, I wrote it down. But if you let the cup pass, that will not be His will, but yours.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I'm not going on further until all of you shake your heads yes.
Yes, Lord.
Because it would literally be choosing Your will if you let that cup pass.
Right.
You know, mm-hmm. Father, let this cup pass from me. So the Father lets it pass mm-hmm. from him. Mm-hmm. And then you just chose yourself.
That's right. Mm. That's right.
And we always choose ourselves. Mm-hmm. Not always, but you understand what mm-hmm. I'm saying.
Default.
Yeah, it is our default.
It is our default.
But Jesus still prayed along that line, but then he used the nevertheless.
Yeah. Praise God.
Each of you should tuck that nevertheless Amen. Into your little prayer folder.
Amen.
That's in your heart.
That's right.
And be willing and ready Amen. To pull nevertheless out.
Amen.
Instead of just being a regular Christian that says, oh Lord, take this away and, mm-hmm. you know, thank you and, you know, You could say, nevertheless, if there's another alternative.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah. You know?
Yeah.
Because there are many times that you say, take this away, and he doesn't do it, and then you didn't pray a nevertheless.
That's right.
And then you're really confused.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. So, remember we said something about being open?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And we all think we're more open than what we are.
That's right.
I think I'll skip that little part. All right, so let's look at another verse. And this one's in Hebrews, but this also pertains to Jesus, and I believe it pertains to that same exact prayer. Okay, it's Hebrews 5:7, and I mean, it's the only place I could find that it's definitely like the signature of that first prayer that he prayed. So I think this is mixed in with that prayer. Hebrews 5:7, speaking of Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, I love the fact that it doesn't say Jesus just prayed, he offered up.
That's beautiful.
I mean, it's a sacrifice.
Amen.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
He has that uh-huh. sacrifice instinct.
That's it.
Hallelujah. When he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Uh-huh. Did you ever notice those words there?
Mm-hmm.
This is from he prayed. To him, he did. This time it doesn't say the Father. The other one said, oh Father, oh my Father.
Mm-hmm.
But this time it says, he prayed with tears unto him that was able to save him from death.
Yeah.
So from our angle, the chips are a little thin, you know. This is going to be death. And was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So I'm just going to read a little bit here, and then we will stop, just to give you hope that we'll eventually stop soon. First, let's consider this last part. Jesus prayed unto him that was able to save him from death. Right now, it's important to understand two options, two different options for Jesus. The first was that God could intervene, right?
Mm-hmm.
And save Jesus from the trial. Or the second is that he could go through it with no escape. The next thing was God heard the option Jesus chose, which was to give up his own rights based on reverencing God's opinion. So we know that, and I'll probably hit that down here a little bit, but we know that Jesus is the one who said, nevertheless, mm-hmm. not my will.
That's right.
But thine be done. Mm-hmm. Okay, now that's an important factor here. Okay. So God heard the option Jesus chose, which was to give up his own rights based on reverencing God's opinion.
Wow. That's right.
In that he feared.
Mm-hmm.
The word fear means reverential respect. So, though Jesus was a son, which means that as God, he has the same heart and the same mind as the rest of the Godhead. Right? Father, Son, and Holy, they're all one. Yet, in this situation, he learned obedience. He didn't just choose to go through this based on the Godhead's mind. Because if it was that, you wouldn't even pray. I mean, if you had the exact same mind, why would you pray? But if you're a human now and you're going through trials and you're going through all this kind of stuff, then now you're going to have to, and he needed to be that for us. We needed to see that this wasn't just the Son of God praying. This was the Son of Man, and that represents us, and he's going through something way more than he has to.
That's right.
So that we can see, we can go through it too.
Yes, amen.
In the same spirit. Mm-hmm. Yet he learned obedience. So I put, let's stop here, there. In eternity past, Jesus didn't function by obedience. In eternity past, Jesus didn't function by obedience, but by oneness.
Mm-hmm.
Oneness.
Yeah.
There was only one God, but in three persons.
Mm-hmm.
All right. The fact of three persons didn't mean each one had their own mind and way. No, they had and were of the same essence, meaning that there was never any need for law or obedience.
Yeah.
That's very good.
Beautiful.
Yeah. They never, in eternity past.
Right.
Yeah.
So the people say, well, God wants us to obey the law and all this stuff. Well, okay, you know, but ultimately Jesus died so we would become one. Again, John 17, read it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that we would become one, and therefore it wouldn't be about, it may end up with the same answer.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Thy will be done.
Mm-hmm.
But it won't be based on law saying, you know, thou shalt and thou shalt not. It won't even be based on obedience, not in the relationship to God, because that was his heart, that they shared the same heart, the same essence, the same way. But Jesus chose this way for us so that we could step through that passage.
That's right.
And be with them in oneness.
That's amazing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right. So, they just gave to one another freely, talking about the Godhead. But now, not as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man, he chooses the suffering and the choice God wants, not out of the easiest or the essence of oneness, but out of the difficulty of free will.
That's
and he
right.
does it for our sake.
Amen.
He does it for our sake.
That's so good.
It can happen. But it has to be the same life.
That's right.
But it's not the same life that he's giving us is the life of the Son of Man, mm-hmm. that through his spirit and nature, we will choose. Not just automatically, you know, it would be like putting if you had a dog here and you had a big old bowl of bones and you know, with good meat on it and stuff, and you put that out there, and then next to it, but a little further over, you know, you put laundry.
Mm-hmm.
And you stood and you said, okay, let him go. You choose, you know. Well, he's going to run towards the meat and the bones. He's not going to go over and eat the laundry.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to go by what his nature is.
Mm-hmm.
But what if you chose him, you trained him to make sure there are no, and I'm just, since I started it with this picture, I got to go through with it. I trained him to recognize if hidden within those clothes was marijuana. And he went by his training, and he became obedient to his master, and he didn't go for the bones and
meat. Right.
Though his stomach would say yes, but his training is that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. And I don't know about y'all's dogs, but my dogs, they tend to do what we ask them because they love us. You know, it's more that. And that's the way we trained our children too. You know, most parents are you know, now you need to obey your parents, and you need to do this, and and we would sit down when they did something off from it, we would say, well, that's not Christ in you, that's not his life in you, because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is both good and evil. Okay, you should be doing good, not evil. Same tree. It's all rejected. Right?
Amen.
It's all rejected. But we're going, okay, so do good now. You know? And don't eat of the tree of life. Just the good off of this one. Well, you know, it's the same thing. It is learning Christ instead of just the right thing. It's a big difference in a child's mind.
Sure is.
Because they'll get older and then try to do the right thing with an old nature if they're not born again. And, you know, they'll go, what's wrong with me? Anyway. All right, one final paragraph here. Jesus prayed with loud cries and tears, but got an answer other than what he put his effort into, meaning he was crying with loud groans and crying and tears. Because he prayed to him that could save him from death. But he got an answer different from what all that effort was going into. Jeez, I got to be careful because I'll just keep going here. But there is, you know, there is... I think I'll just stop right here, but I'll say this. There is within Christianity, especially spirit-filled Christianity, but not confined to that at all, that if you go down to the altar in the church, and if you, you know, start really crying out real loud or something, or, you know, or you start shaking, or, you know, you look like, you know, you're going through something. But God's not looking at that. Mm-hmm. He's not going, you know, oh, you shook really well. You know, and that really impressed me. So you know what? Mm-hmm. I'm going to answer your prayer. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But, I mean, there is this thing. There is that where you, you know, oh, God, you know, and all this stuff. You could probably just as well say, God, you know.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not trying to take away the movement of the Spirit or anything of that nature, because I'm Spirit-filled and He moves. Mm-hmm. But I am trying to just say that a lot of times at the altar and the thing that we really, really are wanting and everything, we're putting a lot of effort into it, and we're kind of hoping that He's going to notice that we're sincere. But He's not looking for sincerity.
No.
You see, He's just looking for it to be real and for it to come from our heart and our faith in Him, and then to rest.
Amen.
Yes.
So there's more on this, on Jesus and His prayer, that we can get into it another time. But are you sort of seeing this difference between just praying to God up there and then there being an answer? And this is how we're going to close out this part when we do it, that Jesus' part, is that one prayer was up here. Oh God, okay, you have to look at me to see it, because it's a joke. But, oh God, deliver me from this. Or, you're my life.
Yep.
Yeah. Don't deliver me. Use this for your glory.
That's right.
Yeah.
Amen.
May your son be seen.
Yes.
What a difference.
What it is.
You know.
Huge.
Now, let me say, if you pray the other one and you say, you know, oh God, deliver me, and you don't have a nevertheless in there, you're not going to go to hell. You're not, you know. The only reason why I'm bringing all this up is because I believe that it will help us move into a more pure relationship with Jesus, therefore with the Father by the Son.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that would bless them.
That's right.
Instead of it being about our life down here in our little bubble, that would break out of that bubble, and it would bring the Son to the Father and the Father to the Son. Mm-hmm. All right. Anybody feel led to pray? Okay.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your promises are yes and amen. And Lord, we just thank you that we are not desiring to sow seeds of fear like Job. We're desiring to sow seeds of faith, an expectation, an agreement with the covenant that we have in the oneness that we have in you. So, Father, I ask for a blessing on each person here, that they would know you in that way. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.